I'm excited this morning to introduce our guest speaker. Some of you know him. His name is Carl Frost. And Carl came to Muncie to go to Ball State. He graduated in 2003 with a TV production degree. He immediately started working for the Revo Church on campus. You guys, many of you know of it, right? And so he worked there. It'll be almost 10 years. And in the last 3 years, he's been one of their pastors. And let me just say this. The small group Olympics, that is a competition, right? There will be blood. But churches in Muncie working together to make disciples and to join God in the renewal of all things, that is not a competition. And so we're glad for what the Revo is doing, just a great team of people over there doing a lot of work with college students on Ball State's campus. And I am thrilled that Carl could be here this morning and kind of bring the teaching. So would you please join me? Let's put our hands together and welcome Carl Frost as he comes.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. A couple other things you should know about me this morning is, one, I have a really bad cough. And it only bothers me when I'm talking. So we should be fine. Another thing you should know about me is I really like to play sports. I really like the Chicago Bulls, and I really like Downton Abbey, so I'm kind of an everyman. Okay, I don't know most of you out there, but I'm guessing we have a couple things in common. One of the things I think we have in common is we probably all like music to some degree. Now, we're probably not going to agree on what good music is, like my friend Brian, for example. He really likes Kenny Chesney. He likes Kenny G, Kenny Rogers, Kenny Loggins. He's really into Kenny's. And Brian and I may not agree on what good music is, but we'll probably agree that there's something about music, that music can be powerful. It can impact our moods. Often we have memories attached to music, right? We hear a song on the radio. This was the song that my son danced to at his wedding. Or this was a song that was playing on the radio when I was driving to her funeral. Songs have the ability to capture us in ways that words often fail to do. We can use songs to help reinforce our emotions. We have different songs we listen to that we go to depending on how we're feeling. I'm really upset, so I'm going to listen to this song. I'm really sad, I'm going to listen to this song. I want to get pumped up, so I'm going to put on the Rocky soundtrack. Maybe there are certain songs we listen to when we want to reflect. And for me, I really enjoy music, but songs have a real impact on me if the lyrics impact me. My wife, on the other hand, she could care less about the lyrics. My wife, Carolyn, she's right over there. I remember we've been married for about 6 years, 6.5 years. And you don't want to pause too long on that, do you? We've been married for 6.5 years. And I remember it was about 7 years ago, we were talking about what song are we going to listen to or what's going to be played while we walk down the aisle. And she mentioned this Leonard Cohen song called Hallelujah, or Jeff Buckley did it. Rufus Wainwright did it. Some of you guys are familiar with that. And I said, have you listened to the lyrics of that? She said, no, it's just a really pretty song. I said, honey, that song's about like the darkness of love. So we didn't, at least my interpretation of it, so we didn't listen to that. But my wife had this really good idea right when we got married. She wanted us to put together a CD that captures all of the songs that we listened to over that year. So we have a 2006 mix, 2007 mix, 2012 mix. And our 2011 mix had a lot of songs that reminded me of my daughter's illness. I've got two kids, Lincoln and Lily, and let's see if I can, yeah, there they are. They both have curly red hair, and there's my wife, Carolyn. And Lily was born in July of 2011. And she was born a happy, healthy baby girl. But about 2 weeks into her life, she got really sick. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I was grabbing lunch with some of my coworkers, and I get a call from Carolyn, and she said, there's something wrong with Lily. She's just not acting right. She's not nursing. She's crying. So I immediately went home. We called our family doctor, got into our family doctor in a couple of hours. And again, we were scared. We were worried. And she's only 2 weeks old, so we knew that they were going to hospitalize her. That's just kind of protocol when a newborn is sick, that she was going to get admitted to the hospital. So that happened. But the next morning, she was having trouble breathing. And reality really set in when our family doctor, who was also a friend, looked at us with tears in her eyes. And she said, I called Riley down in Indianapolis. And they're just deciding whether or not they're going to send a helicopter or an ambulance to pick up your little girl. I remember sitting there weeping with our doctor. I remember kind of the whirlwind of the next 2.5 weeks. We went down to Riley North, and there were all these different things that could have been wrong with Lily, and we were praying that it wasn't meningitis. And I remember getting woken up in the middle of the night by a doctor saying, the results are in, your daughter has meningitis. And the reason we're praying it wasn't meningitis, because meningitis can affect the brain. And we're praying when she got an MRI that there would not be brain damage. And I remember a neurologist coming in and kind of matter-of-factly telling us that our daughter may never walk, she may never talk, she may never feed herself. And I remember just weeping. And while we were in the hospital for about 2.5 weeks, there were two songs that I felt like I listened to over and over again. There was one by the name of The Book of Love. It's by Peter Gabriel. He's like an 80s pop singer. And he came out with this song a couple of years ago. And my wife and I, we listened to it kind of freshly a few days before Lily was in the hospital. We're at a wedding, and it was a song that the couple danced to. And I would listen to this song while in the hospital, and it would remind me how much I love my wife, how much I love my kids, how thankful I am for them. And I'm going to play a little bit of that for you this morning. The next song that my wife and I listened to again and again was called Farther Along. And I'm sure in a hip church like this, some of you guys are familiar with Josh Garrels. We would listen to it again and again, and it would cause me to have courage and strength and hope in the goodness of God, to trust God in the midst of the really hard things that we were going through at that time. So I'm going to play a little bit of that for you right now, too. And the lyrics of that are going to be up on the screen. I really like the opening words of that song in the chorus. Farther along, we'll know about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brothers. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand this all by and by. Music affects me. I'm assuming it affects you too. God knows this. And this morning, we're going to look at a song that God has given his people for times of trouble. It's going to be Psalm 13. But before we look through Psalm 13, let me give you just a quick background on the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the largest book in the Old Testament. There's 150 of them. And they contain some of the most beloved sections in all of Scripture. The Hebrew word for psalm is mizmor, which means to sing or possibly to pluck. And the Psalms are really unique. They're Hebrew poetry. They're music given to God's people. For me, they're my go-to section of Scripture. God has used the Psalms to speak to me more than any other book in all of Scripture, particularly when life is hard and life is difficult. Those who study the Psalms separate them into different categories or genres. And, of course, scholars, they can't agree on anything, but there are about 7 categories or genres that folks come up with. The 3 most common are Psalms of joy, Psalms of lament, and Psalms of thanksgiving. And these genres, interesting enough, can relate closely to our lives as worshipers. When we find ourselves walking with God, we give him songs of praise. When we find ourselves in distress, we give him songs of lament. And then when he rescues us from that distress, we give him songs of thanksgiving. There are 4 other kind of categories that scholars look to of psalms. Psalms of remembrance, wisdom psalms, kingship psalms, and psalms of confidence or psalms of trust. If you kind of flip through your Bible and look at the different psalms, you'll see that a lot of them have a little subscript underneath the psalm, and it kind of points to a different author. David is accredited to write 73 of the 150 psalms, but there are different authors, and it's kind of hard to historically pinpoint some of the psalms because we don't know all of the authors, and it really could span almost 1,000 years in their writing. Again, this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 13, which is a psalm of lament. And I don't know about you, but I don't usually use the word lament in my everyday language, so let's get a definition out there. Lament is a passionate expression of grief. And a lament is actually the most common type of psalm out there. 50 of the 150 psalms could be categorized as lament psalms, psalms of grief. And a common characteristic of a lament psalm is it starts off in deep grief, deep complaint. There's a point of prayer, and then there's some type of resolve in the end of trust and hope. And the psalm we're going to look at follows that pattern this morning. Let me read it. Psalm 13. Uh-oh. This isn't working. My little remote broke. So if you've got a Bible. Oh, wait, there we go. Do I need to point it at something? How embarrassing. Okay, well, I'll go from here. Psalm 13 reads, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Okay, we can break down this psalm into three different parts. You've got the complaint, you've got the prayer, and then you've got trust. Let's read the complaint again. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" I think one of the worst places you can be in any relationship, in a relationship with God, is a place of indifference. And we don't find that in this psalm. If you're married in a friendship relationship, it's dangerous when you feel indifferent towards one another, when you really don't care anymore. And in psalms of lament, they might not be the most reverent at times, but they're not indifferent. They're passionate protests of grief. The psalmist craves for intimacy, for protection, for help from God. So much that he's crying out, "God, will you forget me forever?" This is not a calm, collected Sunday school prayer. This is a desperate man who is dying and who will die if God does not answer. This is someone in anguish. You guys might have caught the repetition of the phrase, "How long," in these first couple verses. The psalmist says, "How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face? How long will I wrestle with my thoughts? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" These increase in desperation and intensity. The psalmist feels forgotten by God. The psalmist feels distant, alone, as if God has left him. Have you ever felt that way at some point in your life? Have you ever felt forgotten by God? Maybe, well not maybe, I am sure that there are some people here this morning who are feeling that way right now. Here's a quote from a gal who's felt that way before too. I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "Lord my God, who am I that you should forsake me? The child of your love and now becomes as the most hated one, the one you have thrown away as unwanted, unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer, no one whom I can cling, no, no one, alone. Where is my faith? Even deep down right there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. When I try and raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." Maybe this comes as a bit of a surprise to a few of you. This quote is from Mother Teresa. And it was well documented that her time serving in Calcutta, there were points of great darkness and aloneness that she felt between her and God. The psalmist also shows sorrow and anguish in wrestling with his thoughts. And have you ever been wrestling with thoughts, just kind of caught up in the madness of your own mind? The psalmist is filled with anxiety and worry. He's caught up in the prison of his own thoughts. And it's funny how we can get ourselves worked up. Some of us can get ourselves worked up easier than others. You ever just been sitting there at night and you're laying in bed and you start thinking about a conversation you have to have with somebody? And then you start playing out that scenario in your head, and then you can't believe they said that to you. And then you say something to them. And then before you know it, you think, I am never going to be friends with that person again. I can't believe the nerve that they had in responding to me in such a way. And the conversation was made up. Maybe I'm alone. Maybe I'm alone in that. But I know I can get myself worked up at times in my own thoughts, in my own anguish, in my own anxiety. And I know when I was in the hospital with Lily, that was a pretty big temptation. When the neurologist said, your daughter may never walk. Okay, well, if she can't walk, how will that play out? When they're doing tests to see if she was going to be blind. Okay, how is that going to play out? If they're doing tests to see if she was going to have hearing. Okay, what would that look like? And I had to stop myself. So I don't know any of these things at this point. I can get myself worked up endlessly. The psalmist also says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? The psalmist is faced with some type of persecutor. Maybe it's a literal enemy. Maybe he's pointing to God's goodness in that. Maybe it's himself, the struggles that he's having. Either way, the psalmist is calling into question God's goodness and is frustrated with the enemy of God prevailing over God's people. I love the Psalms because I think they teach us a lot about prayer and about honesty in prayer. My encouragement for you this morning is to present your complaint to God. If you have one right now, in all its rawness and all its ugliness and all the anger that you may feel, to present it because God knows it and he can take it. I think these verses teach us to be real and authentic with what we're feeling and to be unafraid to bring them before God. These verses also teach us that we're not alone. We're not some outsider if we feel these things. Does your prayer life reflect this type of honesty? This morning, I want you to feel the challenge and the freedom to come to God honestly with your complaints, even if they're against him. Okay, let's read verses 3 and 4, the prayer. Thank you. Who needs this, right? Put on my bill. All right. 3 through 4 says, look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death and my foes will rejoice when I fail or when I fall. Excuse me. The psalmist now prays 3 things, right? This is the prayer part, that God would look on him, that God would answer him, and that God would give light to his eyes. The first 2 verses, the psalmist complains that God has turned his face away from him. So now he's saying, come, look on me, see me. And it's less of an order, like, God, you owe this to me. And more of a, God, I am drowning. I am dying. I am in anguish. Please look on me. Give light to my eyes. In the Old Testament, dim eyes are a sign of illness. They're a sign of grief. They're a sign of old age. So when he says, give light to my eyes, it's saying, restore me, rescue me to health, to youth, to vitality. The psalmist doesn't get relief. Psalmist feels like they're going to die. I remember driving home from Riley. My daughter was still there. She was in Riley Children's Hospital for about 2.5 weeks. And my wife and I stayed there. We had some friends who took care of Lincoln while we were gone. And I was driving back just for kind of the evening and the morning to hang out with my son. And when we were in the hospital, it felt like every single day we'd take 1 step forward with her and 3 steps back. It was really hard and disheartening. And I felt like I got to a breaking point when I was driving home back to Muncie. My wife called and said they're thinking about putting the feeding tube back in Lily. She's not taking a bottle. She's not wanting to nurse. And it just felt like, one more thing. I can't handle this. I remember getting off the phone with my wife, and I remember praying to God. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a reenactment of that prayer. And I hope not to freak you out with that prayer, but I hope to show you what I'm talking about in these desperate times. So if you can cut off my volume.
can't handle this! Not now! This is it! I feel like we're dying! Where are you, God? Help my girl! Help her! I need help!
And that was my prayer. And I think that was right in that moment. Lament psalms typically don't end there. They typically move to a point of trust. Let me read the last two verses. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. In light of the first four verses, what has just happened? There is this perspective shift that happens from the psalmist. And you kind of almost think, yeah, right. You're dying, you're in anguish, you feel forgotten, you feel alone. And now you're just going to trust in the Lord like everything is okay. You're just going to rejoice in his salvation. You're just going to rejoice in his goodness. And this sudden shift of mood may cause many of us to wonder, how in the world can one move from one extreme to the other? And even though this feels unrealistic, I know in my experience that has often been the case. I remember, this was maybe a week into the hospital. I don't remember the exact day, but I was kind of having it out with the Lord in front of the hospital in downtown Indy. And I remember the Lord, I really felt like he spoke to me in that moment. And all God said was, do you trust me? Not do you trust me that your daughter is going to walk? Not do you trust me that she's not going to have any side effects of the meningitis? But do you trust me in this moment? I think in that moment outside the hospital, I think I said yes. And I had to return. And it's not like I said yes and then it was over. I had to keep going back again and again to that. Do I trust you? Do I trust you? And I know I found in my life, even in the moments of great anguish and despair, when I'm honest and authentic with what's going on, it feels like the Lord often comes in. Not always, but often comes in and gives me hope and perspective. There was this verse that I read while I was in the hospital. It's also in the Psalm. I mean, my wife and I, that's all we read while we're in the hospital, were the Psalms. Psalm 9:10 says this, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I thought, that's it. Not trusting you for some healing, even though I'm praying for that, I want that, I desire that. But you, Lord, will never forsake those who seek you. When I go to God in desperation, I'm reminded how he's been good to me. I'm reminded that I'm saved, and that I'm forgiven, and that I'm loved. I'm reminded that I'm adopted as his child. I'm reminded that God so loved the world that he died for you and me to rescue us, to make us whole, to help us truly live. I'm reminded how God has used dark times in my life to shape me into the person I am today. I'm reminded of the intimacy that I can find with others and with God in the midst of deep grief and deep pain. I'm reminded of the times when I later could see God's fingerprints, even on the most terrible circumstances. And for at least a moment, I'm taken out of the calamity. I'm able to have perspective into a bigger picture. Again, like I said, the pattern of lament psalms almost always move from this point of complaint, prayer, anguish, to a point of trust and hope. But there's also Psalm 88. And I like Psalm 88 too. It's the one lament psalm that doesn't have a happy ending. Here's how Psalm 88 ends, verses 17 and 18. It says, all day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken me from my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. What a downer. Darkness is my closest friend. That's how that psalm ends. No, I will trust in God. I will hope in him. He is my salvation. He will rescue me. I like that Psalm 88 is there in Scripture because there are moments when we go to God, when we're in anguish, when we're alone, and we leave, and that's exactly how we leave. And it gives us the freedom and the room to know that that's okay too. I doubt and I hope that Psalm 88 defined this person's life. I doubt that this is where this person ended up at the end. That's where they were when they were done writing it. This psalm shows us that this can be our reality at times. Okay. Maybe in light of everything I just shared, it's easy for us to forget that these psalms were actually songs, right? We need to know these songs. We need to know them much more so than we know the songs of our day. I'm sure many of us have certain songs memorized, right? We turn on the radio and we can sing right along. We have certain songs for certain situations in our lives, and my challenge is that may we have psalms for that as well. May we have psalms that we go to when we're experiencing different types of emotions. May we have psalms that we memorize, that we place on our heart in our times of need. Psalm 51, if I need to repent. Psalm 63, if I'm feeling far from God. Psalm 23, if I need confidence. Psalm 13 or 69, if I'm feeling grief and anguish. I think it would do us well if we had psalms for these places, these emotional places that we go to in our life. I like what Luther said. He said, Scripture speaks to us, but the psalms speak for us. That's really true, right? Scripture speaks to us, but the psalms have the ability to give words for how we're feeling. And the psalms of lament have the ability to speak for us in these situations. They help us feel understood. They help us be honest. And hopefully they help us move to a place of trust and hope. Let me pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. My prayer is that we can be honest before you, God, whether we're feeling thankful, whether we're feeling in despair this morning, whether we're feeling full of joy, whether we're feeling courageous, God. I pray that we may bring those songs to you, God, that we may sing them, God. God, I pray if there are people here this morning who are in places of grief, maybe even hidden places of grief, I pray that they can be honest and open about those things and that they may experience your love, your intimacy in those dark places. I thank you because of your son, Jesus, we can enter a place of trust and hope, that we can have new life, that we are forgiven, that we have a life to live here and a life to live in the future. Thank you that you are good even when we don't feel like you are. Thank you that you are constant when our life feels unstable. Thank you that you are worthy of our worship and our praise. And may we go from here with that on our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.